If you want to follow in the Bible what we're looking at this morning, the baptism of the Ethiopian, it's in Acts chapter 8, and in our church Bibles it's page 739, and we're going to look at that passage this morning and see what we can learn from that baptism that took place 2,000 years ago. It'll instruct us about what's happening in the baptismal service here this morning. We're going to have the pleasure of hearing from and seeing three people being baptized. And they're being baptized in believer's baptism. That is, they're wanting to confess their own personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see something of that in this baptism of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 this morning. We step into the Bible in the middle of some very exciting times in the early church. Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost. The gospel had begun to spread very rapidly. In Samaria, revival had broken out. People were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in thousands. And that's the setting where this passage then unfolds. Philip had been sent to preach among the people of Samaria, and the gospel spread. And in the midst of that great blessing, many coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sends Philip into the desert of Gaza. Now, you might have thought to go from a place of great blessing where many people were becoming Christians and for Philip to be sent somewhere else, he must have been sent to a place where there'd be thousands of people. But God sent him to speak to and to witness to just one person, not to preach to the masses, but just this one man. And as you think about that this morning, we can rejoice that whoever you are, God is mindful of you. That you're not here this morning just by accident or by chance. God brings you here for a purpose. That you may hear a message that is life transforming through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear about this man, this Ethiopian this morning, who became a Christian. His whole life was changed. And then to confess that faith in Jesus Christ, he was baptized. In our reading from the Bible, we meet Philip then, who's told by the Lord to go south to the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was an old route, not as much used as some of the others. It went from Jerusalem in the northeast down to the port city of Gaza, what we now call the West Bank. And the road went through a part of it went through the desert. And in the plan and purpose of God, just like I'm saying, in the plan and purpose of God, you are here this morning. So there was an Ethiopian on that road. He was a court official of Candace, the queen, or the queen mother, perhaps, of Ethiopia. A man of power, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, a man in charge of the treasury. But he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. He'd made what perhaps would have been a 12-day journey by chariot from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And God was at work in this man's life. God had put a sense of need in his heart, a desire to find out more about God. I wonder if that's your experience this morning, that you have a sense of need to find out who God is. How can I really know him? How can I be right with God? This man was also a fulfillment of prophecy. 1,000 years before this event, the psalmist in Psalm 68 had said, "Ethiopia will stretch out her hands to God." That there will be people from Ethiopia who will come to faith in the living God. Now, we've read that this man was a eunuch, and as such, there were certain restrictions upon him. But in Isaiah chapter 56, we read this: "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So the Bible had declared hundreds, a thousand years before this, from Ethiopia, those would come who would trust in the living God. And also, even though this man was a eunuch and was disadvantaged in that way, yet God would reach out in mercy and in grace. So this nobleman, who was a seeker, but was a fulfillment of prophecy that God would bring from all the nations of the world. Yes, from Ethiopia and all the nations, men and women, young people, boys and girls, into his kingdom. Which is why in the Church of Jesus Christ, we rejoice that whatever the nationality, whatever the background, whatever your circumstances this morning, there is a message from God for you and a Savior for you in Jesus Christ, if you will have him. Philip saw the chariot. The Holy Spirit told Philip to run, to catch up to the chariot. And as Philip did that, he heard the eunuch reading from a book in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah. So let's think first of all this morning for a moment about the Word of God. This Ethiopian was an influential, a powerful man. He would have had servants. He would have been part here of an entourage going back to Ethiopia. He could have got one of his servants to read to him. But we are told here he is in his chariot reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, this prophet from the Old Testament. There were not many scrolls of the scriptures in existence at this time. This was something, it would have cost him quite a lot of money to buy this scroll. Yet here he is in his chariot, first century chariots, didn't have shock absorbers, didn't have air conditioning, a bumpy old dusty road in a desert. And yet here he is reading the scriptures. Why didn't he wait till he got back to Ethiopia to read the prophet Isaiah? Why didn't he find somewhere comfortable back in Ethiopia where he could read? Why was he reading this in his chariot on a hot, bumpy road? Well, there can be only one answer to that. He wanted to read the Word of God. He wanted to read this book of Isaiah right there and then, uncomfortable, difficult as it was, because the Word of God was a priority for him. He needed to read the Word of God, and he wanted to do it whenever, wherever he could, even if the conditions weren't optimal. The Word of God was that important to him. He wasn't going to wait till he got back to Ethiopia. There he is in his chariot reading. Now, many of us have comfortable places in our homes where we can sit and read. And we can sit and watch TV, sit and work on the computer. But I wonder, in the comfort of your own home, but do you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John's Gospel? Have you ever read anything from the prophet Isaiah? Now, many people say to me, I don't have the time to read the Bible. Now, I think that's a pretty lame excuse. We make time for what we think is important. Some people say, I don't understand the Bible. And again, I find many people who say that to me have never actually, in a convinced way, tried to read it. Or they've perhaps picked up an old translation and been thrown a bit by the language. If you have trouble understanding the Bible, please talk to me. We can give you a Bible, one that perhaps you find understandable. But here, Philip ran up to the chariot. He asked the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian answered him, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He said, "I don't understand it. I've been in Jerusalem. I've been with the rabbis. They debate among themselves what this text in Isaiah means. I need someone to explain it to me. I need someone to help me understand it." Look at what he was reading. There it is in verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Who is the prophet talking about? The Ethiopian asked. Is he talking about himself or someone else? Now, the rabbis of the time were scrambling to make sense of this text because it had long been understood that it was about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Christians were claiming it's about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But there was this debate going on, and God, sensitive to this man seeking your heart, if you this morning will seek after the Lord, he will draw near to you. But one of the reasons why there's a preacher here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, why on a Thursday we gather together to study the Bible, why some of the people here who in recent months have been baptized have done Bible studies, Christianity explained, what does it mean to be a Christian? Who is Jesus? Why did he die on the cross? How come that he rose from the dead? What is grace? What is repentance? What is faith? If you've never thought about those questions, you want to study them, ask me. We can arrange for Christianity Explained to help you to understand what does it really mean to be a Christian. The people who are getting baptized this morning here have all done Bible studies through this little book, Believe and Be Baptized. And if you wanted a copy of this, you could have a copy for yourself, or you could ask someone to study the Bible with you. This man felt a need. He felt an emptiness. He felt a certain conviction inside him. And what he'd heard up until this point had not really answered the longing of his heart. He wanted more than just ritualistic religion. He wanted to know God in a living, personal, real way. And the fundamental truth of these verses is that it is Jesus Christ alone. He's the only one who can satisfy that seeking, empty, needy heart and soul. You may have been looking all over the world in all sorts of different places this morning to find peace and meaning. And your search will continue, the Bible says, until you come and find it in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has the power to really deal with the heart of the human problem, the problem of the human heart, to be right with God. And so it was the word of God that Philip began to explain to him. And you notice what happened in verse 38. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So let's think secondly about the Son of God. Here's this man reading from the prophet Isaiah, the word of God. Philip preaches Jesus to him, preaches to him about the Son of God. It was a divine appointment. The Ethiopian apparently hadn't heard much about the preaching of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, but in a chariot in the desert, he heard. And it's that message you need to hear this morning. The Ethiopian was reading from the prophet Isaiah, who was speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world and his crucifixion, his death on the cross. That it was Jesus who was led as a sheep to the slaughter. It is Jesus who was as a lamb before its shearer, silent. It was Jesus when he was falsely accused, yet he opened not his mouth. It is Jesus in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. It is Jesus, his life was taken from the earth. Now that caused a problem for the Ethiopian. How come the Son of God would be led as a sheep to the slaughter? Men of prominence, men of authority, are not dealt with that way. But Philip shared with him the promise of a Messiah who would come into the world, and that because of human sin and rebellion and turning away from God, God promises to send to this world a Savior, a Redeemer, one who would rescue men and women like you and me. So Philip was talking to him about Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, just as the prophet Isaiah had said. Shared with him how the Lord Jesus Christ willingly had gone to the cross of Calvary and been crucified, just as the scriptures had said. That all in Jesus' life, birth, life, death, was no accident. It was God's plan to bring salvation to lost men and women like you and me. That the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross was ordained from the foundation of the world. That God sent his Son into the world as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. So Philip was telling him that Jesus had come, the Messiah had come to fulfill the will of God. So the message that we preach on a Sunday here, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Thursday, Christianity Explored speaks about, that's contained in a book like this, Believe and Be Baptized. It's not some fairy tale. It isn't something that we as a church just dream up. No, here's something in the plan and the purpose and the word of God, Jesus Christ coming to this world to carry out God's plan to save men and women out of all the nations in the world. So the Ethiopian heard of Jesus Christ standing before his accusers, innocent of the charges against him. And yet he opened not his mouth. That it was Jesus Christ who was judged as a criminal, stripped of his dignity, humiliated before men, crucified on the cross. And you think of how the Ethiopian responded to Philip's preaching. Why was it that the Son of God didn't defend himself? Why was the Lord Jesus willing to go through all the torment and agony of the cross, bearing the punishment of our sins in our place? Why did he do it? Jesus had done nothing to deserve a death like that. How could God allow such a thing to happen? And I can imagine Philip saying to him, quietly and softly, "It was for you. It was for you. It was for you. In your place, condemned, he stood." That the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might be saved, that we might be rescued, might be forgiven. Here's God robed in the flesh in Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. The one who came into this world, never sinned, never needed to ask to be forgiven, but who willingly took the sins of the world upon him and was punished under the holy wrath of God on the cross that we might be saved. That Jesus came to provide forgiveness for us. We were the guilty. He was the justified. He received death, though, and we received forgiveness and life by trusting in him. So Philip preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach a message of good works. He didn't preach a message of religious rituals. He preached Jesus Christ. Here's the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that powerful message changed this man's life. And I wonder if it's changed your life. That preaching of Jesus Christ is still a powerful message today. There's nothing that can change a person's life like the grace and power of God in Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus given that name? Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Has Jesus saved you from your sins? See, the Ethiopian didn't need some sort of old-fashioned, formal religion. He wanted something living, something real, something powerful. He hears of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, he finds genuine salvation. What the Church of Jesus Christ needs today is not some watered-down theology or how-to clinics or financial advice or healing services. We need the preaching of Jesus Christ. Listen to how the Bible speaks of the sort of message that Philip preached to this man. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I'm saying this morning, have you believed on Jesus Christ in that way? That he's your Lord, your Savior. You confess him this morning. Jesus was preached by Philip to this man, the Savior who was sent into the world, and the one who's come to secure the salvation, who all who turn to him, turn from their sins, and believe upon him for salvation. So this Ethiopian, he was reading the word of God. Philip explained to him who Jesus is, the Son of God. Thirdly and finally, we see then his response of faith. The word of God, the Son of God, the response of faith. The message that this man heard had a profound impact on him. He was on that journey in search of something to fill that void, that need in his heart, in his life. And when he heard of Jesus Christ, and through him, through Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins, new life, eternal life, peace with God, he found what he was looking for. It's apparent that Philip preached that message to the Ethiopian, and conviction gripped this Ethiopian's heart. And he spotted a pool of water as they were traveling along, and he wanted to be baptized to show that he had truly now believed upon Jesus Christ. So becoming a Christian does involve this conviction of sin, what we might call heart-piercing. The Bible talks about heart-piercing. Listen here, when Philip asks him, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So this man had come to see that he was lost and needed a savior. That heart piercing had happened. He'd sensed a real need before God, that his sins cut him off from God. There was no way he could come to God himself. He needed a savior. And the Holy Spirit had begun to work in his life to draw him. And if conviction is heart piercing, then faith in Jesus Christ is heart healing. By believing upon Jesus Christ with all his heart. Notice as Philip puts it to him here. It's a wonderful way that Philip speaks of believing with all your heart. I believe with all my heart, he was saying, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He turned to him, placed his faith upon him. And the heart that had been pierced was healed. So there were no now rituals to perform and hoops to jump through. There's conviction, there's repentance, there's faith. He's baptized. Now, there's one big problem that I just want to draw to your attention this morning, which is there is a very widespread but wrong and false idea that somehow baptism makes you a Christian. That's a big problem in our society in the United Kingdom at this time. There are many, many people. You may be here this morning thinking, oh, how do you become a Christian? You get baptized. Now, whether it's Luke himself or some explanation from the early church, but it's clear in verse 37, why was this Ethiopian baptized? Philip said to him, when he asked, what hinders me, what stops me from being baptized? Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, then you can be baptized. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He'd become a Christian, therefore he was baptized. And in believers' baptism, you find that all through the New Testament. Believe, then the evidence and the sign, the picture of that belief is seen in baptism. And after this, after he was baptized, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He had left Jerusalem still heavy-hearted, but now he has a new living relationship with God. There is joy and peace in believing. and salvation had brought about a massive change in his life. I wonder if you can relate this morning to this Ethiopian who had become a Christian. I'm not saying you should try religion, not just empty ritual, nor to find the real answer in Jesus Christ himself. If you have tried all sorts of things in this world but found nothing, the Bible says to you this morning, you need to turn to Jesus Christ and find everything in him. And you know, some people in turning to Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, it's like a mother waking a child from sleep with a gentle kiss. Something that happens over weeks or months or even years. God works in a person's heart and life, and they come to a personal conviction. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God and my Savior. For other people, for me, for example, for this Ethiopian here, it's more like someone running from an earthquake. Bang! He's confronted with this message about Jesus Christ, and God works in his heart in an amazing way over a relatively short period of time. But whether it's like the gentle kiss of the mother, or whether it's like running from an earthquake, the real point is this: do you this morning believe like this Ethiopian believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? The Ethiopian then didn't wait till he got back to Ethiopia to be baptized in a lake or a river there. As soon as he saw a pool of water on the side of the desert, he wanted to be baptized. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So his nobility and authority and influence, all those things are put aside. He's now a servant, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he obeys when Philip asks, if you believe with all your heart, you may. This is his answer: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what is baptism a picture of? What's going to happen in a little while when people are being baptized and immersed under water? Well, going into the water, someone is saying this: an old way of life is gone. There is a way of life that is very popular in our society at this time, which says, live for yourself. Do what you want. Make up your own rules. Just live for yourself. But in baptism, there's a picture in a way of death. It's saying that old way of life for the Christian is gone. There's a clash of worldviews, in a sense. See, there's a worldview that says, live for yourself, live without God. We can make up our own rules as to what's right and what's wrong and live for ourselves. But the Christian worldview clashes with that worldview. It says, no, there's a creator. You are made in the image of God. You are made for God. And actually, you find forgiveness and meaning and new life when you come to God through Jesus Christ, where you then say, I'm not just going to live for myself. No, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to live for him. And so baptism is a picture of that old way of life, just living for yourself, that's gone now. And a person going underwater in baptism, there's a burial of old patterns of life. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb, so when baptism takes place, it's saying the old patterns of life now are being put away. Life as a rebel, fighting against God, running away from God, just doing my own thing, living for myself. That old way of life has gone, it's died. It needs to be buried. And then coming up out of water, it's like resurrection to a new way of life. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I wonder if you've ever considered, one of the big Bible studies in Christianity explained is, this great historical fact, what do you make of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead? Have you ever thought about it? In baptism, it's a picture, a person is being lifted out of water to live now a new way of life, a distinctive way of life as a Christian. So baptism has been described as an outward sign of an inward faith. I can't see this morning, you can't see if there's faith in a person's heart. In baptism, A person is declaring what you can't see, that they now have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like when a girl is engaged, the young man asks her to marry him, and they get engaged, and she puts an engagement ring onto her finger. It's a sign now that her life is linked with someone else. Baptism is like that. It's saying, my life is now linked with someone else. I believe upon Jesus Christ. My life is linked with him. And it's not just that picture of death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, it's saying, I am joined to Jesus Christ. I'm in union with him. You ask the Christian, for whom did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross? For whose sins did he die? The Christian says, for my sins. It was for me. Why did he rise from the dead? The Christian answers, it was for me. That's the spiritual significance in baptism. Baptism doesn't make anyone a Christian, but it is a picture of an inward faith. And if by that grace of God, in the miracle of new life in Jesus Christ, there's some big questions then to ask as we read this passage about an Ethiopian long ago who became a Christian and was baptized. Have you ever felt a conviction in your heart of a need to be forgiven, a conviction of sin, that you need to trust in someone, you need to trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, that you may know forgiveness and new life before God? Have you ever thought of understanding, doing something like Christianity Explained? What does it really mean to be a Christian? Well, you could talk to me, one of the leaders from the church here, about that if you want to know more. The Ethiopian asked a good question: what hinders me from being baptized? If you are a Christian, this little booklet is a good booklet to think about reading. Believe and be baptized. If you're a Christian but you've not been baptized, make that public confession that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. What hinders you from being baptized? So from this man and his conversion and his baptism long ago, we can learn much that helps us to understand then what's going to be happening now in a little while as we hear testimonies of how young people came to faith in Jesus Christ and they want to declare and profess that in baptism this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that this message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ that the Ethiopian heard long ago helps us to understand what is happening here this morning as we hear of young people who've put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ and now also want to be baptized and follow the Savior in that way to confess their faith publicly to this congregation. So, Lord, grant your blessing upon them and upon each one of us and those, Lord, who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, that even here this morning, you will speak in every heart about that Saviour, the only Saviour that there is, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord and Saviour. And we believe upon him alone for all acceptance before God. So hear us, Lord, as we come this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a hymn which describes for us, well, what that Christian faith is like. One of the questions in Christianity Explained is, what is grace? And John Newton has written this hymn for us to help us understand what grace is. Grace is God's undeserved kindness to us. Amazing grace, he says. How sweet the sound that saved their salvation. What it means to be rescued, forgiven. That saved a wretch like me. It's a strong word to use, isn't it? A wretch. If you said to someone, you're a wretch, I think that's a pretty strong thing to say to someone. But before God, you see, we have no way of saving ourselves. That's how we come to God. We say, I've got no way to save myself. I'm just like a wretch. Will you save me? That's what the Ethiopian did. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We'll stand to sing this, 487.
you take a seat, please.